Well, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians today, and as we move through Ephesians chapter 1, I hope that you've been following along that it's a Trinitarian text. In other words, it's talking about the beauty of salvation, and it starts with the work of the Father in election, and then it moves to the work of the Son in redemption, and the work of the Spirit in His sealing. And so today is their second week as we're working through Ephesians 1, and so we're going to be focusing on the work of Christ in our salvation. I'd like to read for us verses 3 through 14, and I'm keeping this together because it's one sentence in Pauline run-on grammatical, your English teacher would not approve type writing. And so I want to read that together, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, and then look into the specific section in the middle about Jesus this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Lord, this is Your word. And in our hearts we say, thanks be to God. Because You didn't create and then walk away. You created and spoke. And You didn't just give us this infallible word that we call the Bible, but You sent the incarnate word, Jesus, to dwell among us. And when we think about Jesus as our Redeemer this morning, the cross is placarded before our eyes. Our hearts well up with loving remembrance that Jesus gave Himself for our salvation. And not only that, but He paid the ultimate price. It was through the shedding of His blood that we have found remission for sins. And so there's no other response that we can give but to thank You and praise You this morning. Thank You, Father, that You sent Your Son not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Thank You, Father, that You sent Your Son to give Himself so that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Thank You, Father, that we have not been purchased with perishable things like silver or gold, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Your Son. And as we think about that this morning, please fill our hearts with praise to You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Like a waterfall pouring from Paul's lips, this apostle is just trying to express the wonderful privileges that are bound up in salvation. He says, we need to praise the Father because He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, we spent time on that last week talking about election, this whole choosing business in eternity past. And I just want to say this, it's not meant to be a doctrine that binds us in confusion or pride or debate. Instead, it's supposed to stir up hearts of praise and thankfulness to God because of what he has done. And so as we work our way through Ephesians chapter 1, it is a passage that is packed with doctrine. I mean, for someone who studies theology, you could say Ephesians chapter 1 is like grape nuts. You know, your grandparents eat them, and they're those little tiny things. I like them. It's okay. But listen, you could have like two spoonfuls, and you'll be chewing for the next half hour. You know what I mean? It's like, wow, this is really dense. And I just want to tell you, Ephesians 1 is kind of like theological grape nuts. It's very, very dense. And we chew on it and chew on it. But I want to say this. Doctrine is meant to lead us to doxology, which means praise and glory to God. The reason we study Ephesians 1 is not so that we can argue after the service or stick out our chest and say, look at all the doctrine I know. It's so that we can actually fall on our faces and say, thank you, God, for what you have done, and return praise to our great God. So as we study election and predestination and adoption and redemption and his gracious blessings being poured out on us, we need to have hearts that echo the words of Augustine. He said this, I see the depths, but I cannot see the bottom. And when we study Ephesians chapter 1, I hope you're introduced to the depths. But we can't see the bottom. We have these 3-pound fallen brains. Just maybe some of us 2.5. But we've got these brains that just can't grasp all of this. I mean, one of the words I used last week that I want you to just mull over is the word confounded. Would you allow God, his ways and his thoughts, to be so much higher than yours that you're willing to be confounded? I'm not talking about just plain confused. I'm talking about confounded, like this is weighty, this is heavy, this is great, and I can't hold it all, but I know this much, and I understand this much, and that's enough for me to praise God. And I hope that that's true of your heart this morning. I can't help but think about this NPR interview where this author described his experience in a New York subway. He explained how there was this reasonably dressed man that was obviously disturbed in the subway. He saw him from afar. And this man, the reason he knew he was clearly disturbed is because this man was going through the crowds and he had these little phrases that he would say as he pointed at people. He'd go like this, you're in, and he'd keep walking. You're out. You're in. You're in. You're out. I mean, this is what this guy was doing through the subway system. You can imagine, like, wow, this is odd. And there seemed to be no rhyme and reason to it. I mean, it didn't matter whether you were poorly dressed or well-dressed. It didn't seem to matter. Some people were in, some people were out. It didn't matter whether you were white or Hispanic or black or Asian. He just picked different people, male or female. It wasn't like every other one. Sometimes he'd say 3 times, you're in, you're in, you're in, and then 1 out abruptly. And this guy who was on this NPR interview, he was amused by it. And actually, as this disturbed, kind of crazed man came closer, he said he didn't feel any sense of fear. He was more intrigued. Because what was he going to say about him? And so he waited, and the man got closer and closer, this crazed guy. And finally, he got up to the man who was being interviewed on NPR, and he looked right at him. And he stuck out his finger right to his chest. And he said, you're in. And then he moved on. And this NPR guy, he goes, I can't tell you how happy I was. He said, I know that there was no competition to be won, no qualification to be met, no prize, no purpose in the choosing, but it just made me really happy. I was in. And when I read that interview, I thought, If you can feel a sense of joy because a crazy guy said, you're in, then, oh, believers, oh, church, can we not rejoice that the God of eternity in his elective purposes says to those of you who believe, you're in? Can you not praise him this morning? Can you not feel a sense of joy because of his work? You weren't chosen in a senseless subway scene. You were chosen in love before the foundation of the world to be adopted into God's family and conformed to the image of his son. So let there be praise to God this morning. Now, as the text moves on, I feel like some people could get lost in this theological, I'm going to use a good word, penumbra. Do you like that? It means like a cloud around here. You could get lost in some other atmosphere of theology, contemplating election and going in circles, and you could lose yourself. But I actually want to bring the beauty of salvation down to some points that are very personal and relational this morning. As we continue through this text, I actually want you to feel the beauty of what God has done in salvation. I want you to have a familial sense about what's going on in salvation. And so the first place that I want to start is I want to start with predestination. And in each one of these, kind of like Paul, I don't know if you've picked this up, though there is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all the way through, he actually links these things back to Jesus. And you can see even election, like in verse number 4, even as he, meaning the Father, chose us in him, meaning Christ. He chose us in Christ. And you see it with predestination. Look at verse number 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through whom? Through Jesus Christ. All these are going to be linked to him. And so with our focus this morning on the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, what I want you to see is that there is reason to give praise to God. Your heart should be filled with praise for the Son of God this morning, for Christ this morning. Because number one, you were predestined through Christ. That's the first thing I want you to see out of verse number 5. You were predestined through Christ. That's just simply what it says. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, the word predestination simply means this. God predetermined a destiny for believers. The word destiny and predestined, you can kind of link them together. What does predestination mean? It means God beforehand ordained a destiny. He had a plan for what he would do. So in other words, he didn't select and save people and then scratch his head and think, now what am I going to do with them? No, because it wasn't just election. It was election and predestination. He had already predetermined a destiny. And what was the destiny? That you would be adopted into the family of God. Do you see that in verse number 5? It says, he before ordained or predestined us for adoption as sons. He determined beforehand that he would make us part of his family. Now, I just want you to pause for a second and think about why that is such a treasure. He could have predetermined or predestined you to a variety of things. I mean, think about it this way. Out of necessity, he could have predestined you for indenturement, to be a servant. Like maybe he wanted some minions, you know, like on Despicable Me, those little yellow creatures with the goggles and the eyes. Maybe he wanted some minions, and so he's going to make you. He could have made you like minions, but he didn't do that. He could have, out of loneliness, made you like a pet, some sort of fuzzy companion, a dog, a cat of sorts. Listen, he could have predetermined that. He could have predestined you to be a slave. He could have predestined you to be a pet. Maybe out of amusement, he could have predestined you to be an LA Rams.
I mean, just to watch, you know, the Patriots win again. He could have predestined a great many things, but he didn't do that. He didn't predestine you to servitude, companionship, or amusement. He predestined you to adoption as sons. And it's because of his great love. He placed us into his family. I want you to think about this. Where once we were sons of disobedience and children of wrath, he has made us heirs of a heavenly inheritance. Where once we were in debt to our sins, we were overdrawn on our account. Now he has paid our debts in full and made us part of his family. He's given us a new name. He's given us a new home. He's given us a new family. Praise be to God. And in all of this, when you think about predestination, I want you to think about it as a gift that's wrapped up in a paper of love and given a bow of God's good pleasure. Let me see if I can explain it. Look at the end of verse number 4, right into verse 5. In love, he predestined us. In love, predestination is a gift that's wrapped in this wrapping paper of love. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It was his good pleasure to predestine, to make you part of his family. He wasn't forced into it. He wasn't guilted into it. He wasn't obliged to do it. It was out of his good pleasure. According to his love, he delighted and was pleased to make you his family. And stop for a second. Some of your own family doesn't want you. But Jesus wants you to be part of his family. And I'll tell you, for all those who are orphaned, for all those who have extended family problems, for all those who have been through a divorce, for all those who have dysfunctional moms and dads, for all those who have families that are broken and disrupted, for all of those who struggle with being wanted or belonging in a family, I want to tell you that one of the beauties of predestination is that you were predestined to be adopted into his family, and he delighted in it. I mean, can you believe he delighted to adopt us? I mean, knowing all the trouble that we would create, knowing the great cost that would come with redeeming people like you and me, he delighted in it. It was according to his good pleasure. In love, he said, I want to adopt you. And that should fill your heart with praise to God. I know that, you know, talking about becoming a child and having a heavenly father and all of that, for some of you, fatherhood is tough. Think about your heavenly father through the lens of your earthly father. And I want to ask you not to do that. You may have had an earthly father that disappointed you or mistreated you. You may have had an earthly father that was subject to mood swings and substance abuse. You may have had an earthly father who would hold you one day and hit you the next. But I want to tell you that's not your heavenly father. You may have had an earthly father who played those games, but the God who loves you never will. He desires to set his love on you. And from eternity past, he marinated in love this determination that I will adopt them as sons and daughters. Thanks be to God. I think about, there's this prayer. It's Jesus' prayer in John 17. And when Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me, so that where I am, they may see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, the Father was loving the Son. And they determined before the foundation of the world through predestination that they would share that love with believers, those who are adopted into his family. So let me see if I can just put the piece of the puzzle together. Where election last week talked about the who of salvation, predestination talks about the to what of salvation. So in other words, where election says God chose these people, predestination says God chose these people for this, namely adoption.
And that's the difference. God elected some to salvation, having determined beforehand in love a destiny of adoption through Christ. So give praise to God. Now, this is kind of hard stuff and heavy stuff. There was an old bumper sticker that I've seen many times. It went like this. God said it. I believe it. Anybody know the end? And that settles it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And when it comes to election and predestination, I want to switch it around. God said it. That settles it. So believe it. That's the new bumper sticker. God said it. That settles it. So believe it. And let the joy well up in your heart of praise God. You were, number one, predestined through Christ. Here's number two. You were blessed in Christ. You were blessed in Christ. Notice verse number 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. What are the next two words? In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now skip down to verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us. What's the last phrase? In the beloved. Who do you think the beloved is? Do you remember two occasions in which heaven spoke? I don't know if you've ever imagined this, but I've imagined, like, what would it be like to be standing outside and all of a sudden a voice from heaven just kind of rocks your world? Two times in the Gospels it talks about it. One is at Jesus' baptism. Everybody around watching this heard this. At Jesus' baptism, there was a voice from heaven that said this. This is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And again, at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter is bumbling and tumbling over his words, doesn't know what to do, the voice from heaven interrupts Peter. Be quiet, Peter. The voice from heaven interrupts Peter and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Two times heaven says, this is my beloved. Do you realize that all the spiritual blessings that God has in store for you are actually available because you're linked to the beloved? You're linked to Jesus. You are blessed because you are in Christ. I mean, if you think about it for a second, how in the world could God elect to save sinners? How could he predetermine the adoption of transgressors? How could he bless with all spiritual blessings rebels like you and me? Well, it's bound up in the phrase in Christ or in the beloved. The way sinners are saved, the way orphans are adopted, the way rebels are blessed is because they are united to Christ. Like branches to a vine, like members are connected to a body. So believers are tied to Christ, united with him in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. And when we're in Christ, I mean, think about this for a second. We're thrown into the torrent of the Father's love for the Son, and we're just swept away. I mean, how much does the Father love the Son? Do you want a little bit of that? Then you have to be united to the Son. And when you're united to the Son, then you're thrown into the torrent of God's love for his beloved. And you become a recipient of the Father's love for the Son because you are in Christ. You become favored or loved like the Son. I mean, what's so beautiful about this? Just listen to this for a second. God's salvific work doesn't just make you a better version of you. And that would actually be kind of a bummer. Make you a little bit taller and a little bit skinnier and a little bit stronger, and you'll make the right choice a few more times. Salvation is not that, my friends. God's saving work doesn't simply make you a better version of you. It makes you like his beloved Son, the one in whom he's well pleased. I mean, even when you think about predestination to adoption, you're in Christ. I mean, go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 22. You're predestined to be conformed to what? The image of the Son. I mean, you become favored and blessed with every spiritual blessing because you are linked, you're tied in, linked in to Jesus. You can be blessed and favored like him. In the book of Ephesians, it helps us understand this through a series of phrases that are kind of like this. Formerly, you were, but in Christ, you are. I mean, there's a series of these phrases through the book of Ephesians, like, formerly, you were dead in sin, Ephesians 2:4, but now you are alive in Christ. Or, formerly, you were separated from the life of God, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 2:13. Formerly, you were spiritual strangers, you were foreigners, but now in Christ, you're fellow citizens, Ephesians 2:19. Formerly, you were darkened in your understanding, but now in Christ, you have learned him and put on the new self, Ephesians 4:20 through 24. Formerly, you were darkness, but now you are light in Christ, Ephesians 5:8. So walk as children of light. Do you see? You are in a place of receiving all spiritual blessings because you are in Christ, if you're a believer this morning. So what we have so far is that we've been predestined through Christ, blessed in Christ. Here's the last one. Redeemed by Christ. Why should we praise the Son of God? Why should our hearts fill up with praise for him, thankfulness? Because he's predestined, blessed, and redeemed us. And this is in verses 7 through 10. Redemption simply means being liberated from bondage, being set free from some sort of imprisonment. You probably know what redemption means. If you would have been a reader of biblical texts, you think redemption, you would probably think of an Old Testament story that takes up a whole book. It's the second book of the Old Testament, just to help those of you who are still struggling. It's the Exodus. I mean, if you were thinking of redemption in the Old Testament, you'd think of the Exodus. Why? Well, because here you've got like a million Jewish people that are in bondage. They're in slavery to Egypt. And God raises up Moses to set them free. And God brings about redemption. He redeems his people. He sets them free. He emancipates them from the slavery of Egypt. Or if you lived at the time that Paul wrote this letter of Ephesians, you would have been very familiar with redemption. And here's why. Because part of the fabric of society at that time, not based on a race or an ethnicity, but actually based on a system of conquering nations or paying debts, there was something in culture called slavery. And let's say you racked up a big bill. Well, let's actually just say your grandmother racked up a big bill. She had a bad gambling habit at the Olympic Games. And your grandmother racks up this huge bill because of bad gambling. And so she has no way to pay it. And the next thing you know, your grandmother is a what? Is a slave. That's what would have happened. I mean, okay, well, you can't pay your bill. You're enslaved. Now, what would happen if you really loved your grandmother? You'd say, I'd get her a counselor and tell her to stop gambling. No. What you would do is you would save up all of your shekels and all of your denarii and all the birthday and Christmas stuff, whatever. You'd save all this stuff up and you'd go to the person who she was indebted to and you would seek to pay for her what? Redemption, her release. That's what you would do. So in this time, redemption was something that was part of the fabric of society. You could buy people out of indenturement. You could buy or liberate people from bondage. I think if we're going to really appreciate redemption this morning, we have to think about ourselves in maybe a different light. Welcome to America, land of the free and the home of the brave, where no one feels like they owe anyone anything. Actually, we feel like everybody owes us something. Okay, maybe not you, but everybody else in America does. It's like I'm not in debt. I'm a slave to no one. I'm part of America. America. I'm not enslaved. And actually, I think part of our cultural fabric makes redemption a hard concept for us to really appreciate. Like, we can ideologically assent to this thing called redemption, but we have trouble feeling that we are redeemed people because we don't often feel enslaved. We don't often feel like we're indentured. We don't feel like we're in bondage. Listen, I make my own path in life. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. I do what I want to do, and I go where I want to go, and I do it when I want to do it, and I'm an American. And I just want to tell you, if you're really going to understand the greatness of salvation, you need to like set that aside and think about bondage and enslavement this morning. And maybe you have to think in spiritual terms about the reality of your own life. If you want to appreciate emancipation, you must first appreciate enslavement. Everyone in here, all you have to do is look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I want you to think about your spiritual state before Christ, and I want you to acknowledge that you were enslaved. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2 is going to tell us that we were enslaved to the course of this world. In other words, we were captive in the rut of our sinful culture. We lived just like everybody else because that's what everybody else does. And we were enslaved in that. We were enslaved to the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2. In other words, we were under the sway of the evil one. We were enslaved to these habits. And some of you are still enslaved to them. Enslaved to habits following the desires of the flesh and of mind. Children of wrath. Bondage, bound to our flesh and sinful appetites, unable to break free. We have all these good intentions. We have all this willpower. We have all this self-effort. But we don't seem to be able to change ourselves. And if you've come to that blessed conclusion, then you're in a perfect place to understand redemption. If you truly are ensnared in sin, trapped by sin, bound by habits, unable to break free, you've strived and you've struggled on your own and you just can't do it. If you're there, then you can finally appreciate redemption. I mean, I love how Jesus stood up in Luke chapter 4. He opens the scroll of Isaiah and he says, I came to heal the brokenhearted and what? Set captives free. In other words, I want to emancipate people. I want to free people. I want to free people from the lies of Satan with my truth. I want to set them free from these habits that bind and snare them to live godly, holy, blameless lives. I want to free people to finally please God with their lives instead of living for themselves incessantly. So let me see if I can break down redemption for you in a few different descriptive phrases. If you're going to understand redemption, you need to know that you were redeemed by Christ. You need to know who the Redeemer is. And that's in verse number 7. It just simply says this, in him, meaning in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Okay, so if you're redeemed, you're redeemed by Christ. He's the one that purchases you. He's the one who sets you free. Can't help but think about the weightiness of redemption hit me when someone stole. I have all these people steal from me stories. I don't know. I have a sign that says, go ahead, just take it. Someone stole our jogging stroller. Now, this is a number of years ago when our kids were younger still, and it was one of these. I mean, it was a Graco set. I don't know if you've seen any of these. It's a collapsible jogging stroller. It has the car seat that clicks right in so you don't have to, the baby's sleeping, you don't take it out. It's got its own matching base that goes in your car, so you just click in there. I mean, it was a beautiful set. And I was using it, and I left it out on the porch in Texas. I say that because I've almost expected it here in downtown to have stuff stolen, but in Texas. And they just stole it right off our porch. The next day I wake up and it's gone. And I was pretty frustrated. And there were some friends of ours who knew it got stolen. And 2 weeks later, a lady named, Josh knows it, Sue Tarbox was her name. She calls me from a resale store down there and says, I think this is your jogging stroller. And she goes and describes the whole thing. I'm like, it is it. And I go down there and sure enough, that's my jogging stroller.
and I try to get it. And the lady says, no, you can buy it. She said, do you have a police report? I said, no, I don't have a police report. And so I leave it there. I go down to the police station, fill out a police report. And the lady's like taking the notes on what happened, you know, 2 weeks ago. And I finish up and I'm like, so now what? And she goes, well, we'll type this up and then we'll post it. And one of our officers will take it and they'll investigate it and we'll get back to you. I said, it's going to be sold by then. I mean, it's going to be gone. And the lady at the police station says, well, you can go buy it back. I wasn't in a good mood at that point. You can go buy it back. I mean, I was actually really frustrated and kind of insulted because that's mine and I shouldn't have to buy it back. It's mine and it should be where I placed it, not somewhere else. It's mine already. Why should I have to sacrifice to get it again? And that's when a light bulb went on about redemption for me. Because you're already His. Whom I have created for my glory. I have formed Him. I have made Him. He made you. He created you. He owns you. And yet you've wandered away in your rebellion and your sin. And you're in a resale shop because you can't go any further. You've hit a dead end. There's nothing else you can do. Your rebellion hasn't worked out. The way of the transgressor is hard. And that's where you are. And then you look at Jesus and say, well, you can buy him back. But he doesn't get angry like me, frustrated like me, sarcastic like me. Instead, he lays down his life for people like us. And that is redemption. He is our great Redeemer. And that's why Paul can't help but just give praise to him. He redeemed us. We have redemption through his blood. If you're redeemed this morning, then you're redeemed by Christ. But the verse goes on and shows us that you are not just redeemed by Christ, but you're redeemed from sin. Look at verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Paul links redemption with the forgiveness of sins. I mean, forgiveness is this, it's this legal term that means to cancel debt or to grant pardon. And I hope that everyone in here understands forgiveness. Have you ever forgiven someone? Have you ever been forgiven? Do you need to forgive someone? Some of you understand forgiveness because you're withholding it. You know that if I forgive, I actually have to grant pardon. I have to erase a debt. So with this neighbor or with this spouse or with this child or with this friend, you hold on to it because you don't want to release it. You don't want to grant pardon. You understand forgiveness perhaps because you're not forgiving. But in this passage, through Christ and his redemptive work, it says there's the forgiveness of our trespasses. His blood grants us pardon. His blood cancels our debt. His blood carries away our trespasses. This, my friends, should be this tidal wave of relief for you and me. I mean, even if we just thought about this last week, how many of you need forgiveness? I do. This last month, this last year, your lifetime. What a tidal wave of mercy from God that he would grant pardon, full and free pardon. You don't have to come before the Lord and feel like a wretched disappointment. How many times do you go to prayer? Or how many times don't you pray? Because you just feel like a disappointment to God. Some of you sinned this week in ways that you're ashamed of, and you haven't gone before the Lord. And you haven't gone before him because you're like, I'm just such a disappointment. I failed again. I got angry again. I looked at porn again. I lied again. I yelled again. I cursed again. Whatever it is, you did it again. And you're ashamed to go before the Lord. You're such a disappointment before him. But my friends, do you understand forgiveness?
The Redeemer came to take away your sin and grant you full and free forgiveness. Pardon, erasure, clean slate. What a treasure that we can be forgiven, that he can take our blame, he can remove our shame, he can free us from fear, he can remove our guilt, he can forgive us. We don't have to be a wretched disappointment to God. We don't have to stumble over the weight of pretending we're perfect. Some of you, you need forgiveness so bad, but it's being withheld from you because you won't admit that you need it. Instead, you keep trying to pretend you're perfect. Some of you are trying to make up for all the wrongs you've done, serve some sort of penance, and that doesn't do either. It just tires you out. You don't have to run, hide, pretend, make up, feel like a disappointment. Instead, you need to come broken and needy and let him forgive you. Outside of St. Louis, there's this highway, and along this highway, there's a state prison. But in front of the state prison, do you know what they did? They planted fruit trees. And in the spring, when these fruit trees blossom, it creates this wall of beauty so that people who drive by don't even know that there's a state prison right there. Just look at that beauty. But they don't know that there are people locked up behind the wall. I wonder how many people are planting these fruit trees that are blossoming right in front because they don't want anyone to know their brokenness and their entrapment and their ensnarement and their need for forgiveness. I tell you, spring will pass and you'll still be enchained unless you find forgiveness in Christ. I want to just say something that I think is very important this morning about sin and forgiveness. We are living in a time where there is a sickening cultural rhetoric that idolizes people's feelings above the truth. They want to avoid guilt and shame at all cost. And so they want to pretend that the greatest sin is telling someone that they've sinned. And I want to tell you that this is a terrible and a destructive part of our culture. I mean, if that's you, then the reason you don't want people to tell you it's sin is because you don't like the feelings of guilt and shame. And you think to yourself, if someone doesn't point it out, then I won't feel it. Oh, my friends, have you read Romans 2? God has written his law upon your heart, and you can't run from it. He's given you the gift of a conscience, and you can sear it, and you can try to quiet it, and you can try to quell it, but I'm going to tell you, one day you will answer for those sins. The answer to what you long for in your heart is not to make other people feel bad for telling you it's sin. Oh, you shouldn't shame me like that. Don't make me feel bad like that. When you talk about sin, that doesn't make me feel good. Oh, friend, will you let God's word speak the truth to you in love? Because what you don't need is the mitigation of sin. What you need is the magnification of God's gracious forgiveness. If you really want your heart to be free, if you really want peace, if that's what you really long for, then you don't need more people in your life saying, oh, well, that's not a big deal. I want to protect your fragile feelings. I want to run away and deny the existence of shame and guilt. Shame and guilt might be God's gift to you. Have you ever thought about this? Like the check engine light on your car is a gift to you, so shame and guilt might be stirring your heart's need to run to the one who can lift shame and can purge guilt. It's the check engine light. It means lift the hood of your soul and run to the great mechanic of your heart. His name is Jesus, and he longs to forgive you. The answer is not to put a piece of tape over the check engine light and say, don't talk about that. That's not the answer, but I'm going to tell you that's what's happening in culture. That's what's happening at the universities. That's what's happening at your job place, and that's what's happening with your extended family. Don't make me feel bad by sin. Oh, my friends, don't mitigate sin. Instead, magnify the grace of forgiveness that's found in Christ. Stop. If you're here this morning and that's been kind of your rhetoric, then stop holding on to your pet sin. Release your grip on your idol and run to Jesus who can heal you. You don't need any more people to tell you that sexual deviance is okay. You don't need any more people to tell you that lying is acceptable. You don't need people to act like your language is to be expected. You don't need broad brush acceptance of your drunkenness, adultery, effeminacy, abortion, fornication, anger, lying, homosexuality, cursing, porning, and any other sin that God says is wrong. You don't need people to tell you it's okay. You need to hear the word of the Lord in love. He says, no, that's sin. Come to Jesus and find forgiveness. Oh, my friends, the beauty of redemption is that he is a great redeemer. Any of those sins I just listed, and the 613 commands that are in here that make us even more guilty, they're not fixed by ignoring them. They're fixed by running to the one who forgives. If you will just confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what we desperately need this morning from our Redeemer. We need the redemption that's found through the shedding of his blood, even the forgiveness of our trespasses. If you've been redeemed, then you're redeemed by Christ from sin. Let me give you another one. According to grace. And this one is so important. In verse number 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Just underline that. And then mark this, Romans chapter 5, because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He redeems, he forgives our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And I just want you to highlight this. It says according to the riches of his grace, not out of the riches of his grace. See, what's the big deal? Okay, how many of you have ever worked as a server, a waiter, waitress, a server? Put your hand in the air and just be proud because you are amazing. If you've ever worked as a server, you've had a really hard job. Imagine you're working as a server and in walks Bill Gates. Cool. I'm going to make sure that his water is refilled. And he is going to get a great plate and it's going to be hot and it's going to be awesome and just throw in a few extra breadsticks. Whatever. Because you want to serve Bill Gates well, because when he gets that little white piece of paper at the end where he has to sign, you're hoping that he gives. Now listen, do you want him to give out of his riches or according to his riches? I want to tell you want him to give according to his riches. Not out. He could write $5 and give out of his riches. You don't want that. You want him to make national news because he gave you $20,000 as a tip for that one meal and gave according to his riches. My friends, listen to this. When it comes to the greatness of your sin, the things that you're most ashamed of, the things that you hope stay hidden and dark and no one ever finds out about, those kind of things, when it comes to those deepest sins, I want to tell you that there is redemption and forgiveness in Jesus, and he gives it according to the riches of his grace. Yeah, that's worth saying amen about. Because he doesn't sprinkle a dash of grace. He lavishly pours it out on people like you. So give praise to Jesus. How does this all fit together? Well, you were redeemed by Christ from sin according to grace for a great plan. And that's the end. Verse number 10 just says this. Take a look at the text. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Do you see the redemption of people like you and me is part of a great plan? You say, what great plan, Lucas? Well, at one time, all of this world and all of creation were in harmony. And then the fall. I mean, like Humpty Dumpty, the world had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put this world back together again. But the king can. And he's going to. And all of human history is moving to this point where he does exactly that. He unites everything underneath Christ, who is the head. He's the head. All things are under his feet. They just don't realize it yet, but one day they will. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Things in heaven, things on earth, they will bow before him, and all will be united, and it will be through his great work of redemption. If you were to map out the whole Bible, it would go like this. Creation, fall, redemption, recreation. He's doing something great. All of history is moving towards this point.
We are not in this endless cycle. There's not a circularity. We're not like Eastern religions that say it's this big wheel that you just never-endingly go around. That's not the Bible. The Bible doesn't say we're wheelies. The Bible says we're roadies. We're on a road. We're going to a destination. And it's where all things are united underneath Christ. And your redemption is part of that. My friends, does your heart groan this morning for a day of redemption? For final redemption, for a culmination of redemption. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, all the world groans for a day of redemption. And what this passage tells us is he's going to do it. He's going to unite all things under him. So praise be to the Son of God for his great work of redemption. Let's pray together.